Hi, and welcome to the Calvary Foursquare podcast. Our goal at Calvary is to reach our community with the truth and love of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So if you would like to find out more of who we are, you can go to our new website at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or search for us on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare. Thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
But we are going to begin in the book of Philippians, and I'm excited to do this venture. Let's start out with Philippians 1 and read the text today from the Word of God. From Paul and Timothy, both of us servants of Jesus, the Anointed One, to all his holy followers, or devoted followers, it says, in Philippi, including your pastors and to all the servant leaders of the church. One thing that Steve brought out last week was, we're all on level ground at the foot of the cross. You know, just because I'm up here doesn't make me, I mean, I'm any holier. You know, you are holy right now. Not because of your life, not because, but because of faith in the blood of Jesus. Goes on to say in verse 2, may the blessing of divine grace and supernatural peace that flow from God, our wonderful Father and our Messiah, the Lord Jesus, be upon your lives. The King James says, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was pointed out that grace, Paul says, grace and peace be multiplied in all the letters. Grace and peace be to you. And always putting grace before peace. Because always, well, before you can have peace in your life, you must experience the grace of God. The gospel or the good news is a gospel of grace. If it isn't grace, it isn't good news. Because then you're on the treadmill of performance. And on that treadmill, you will never be enough. If you're trying to please God in your own works, in your own acts, in your own fixing yourself, you're not experiencing the grace of God. When you get a revelation of God's grace, it breaks through any self-righteousness or self-condemning thoughts and feelings, because both of them are in the pit. Whether we're thinking we're doing really good, and anytime you're comparing yourself to anybody else, you're taking void or vain the grace of God. God never called you to compare yourself to anybody. That's one reason I hate Facebook. Every time I go on there, it's like this spirit of competition or this spirit of looking at everybody else who's putting this glittering image of their life being so beautiful, and then you start to feel like, my life doesn't look so great. I'm telling you, it's a spirit, and it pulls you in to start to get dissatisfied and depressed. But the truth about the gospel of grace, that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I was God's enemy, destined to face wrath, but Jesus took on the cross. He was tortured, and he absorbed in himself the hell that we've created in the world. You know, it doesn't say in the beginning God created heaven and earth and hell. No, God didn't create hell. God hates hell. Hell was never God's idea. He put Adam and Eve in a garden where he had wonderful fellowship with them, because Adam chose to think that he knew better than God what was good and evil, and he chose to separate himself from God. Then hell entered the earth or the world. God didn't create hell. God loves man. He didn't create hell. He doesn't. We created hell. In fact, in the book of James, which we talked about, it says that our tongues are set on fire by hell. We are the ones that release hell in the earth. He says you bless God and then you curse man. You bring down, you pull down the man who God made in his image. We release hell on the earth. But Jesus on the cross, God came as a man. He had a plan. As soon as Adam chose to have autonomy with God, God had a plan. And all through the Old Testament, he's talking about, I'm gonna come back and I'm gonna visit my people. He always wanted to be our God, and we would be his people. And that's what the Old Testament takes you through, his plan. Until that Jesus arrives, he says, the time is now. This is the beginning. Mark chapter 1 says, the beginning of the good news of Jesus. And Jesus said, the time is now. The kingdom of God is here. God didn't come to take us to heaven. He came to put heaven on the inside of us and to get the hell out of us. But you got to cooperate. He's a gentleman. He stands at the door and he knocks. He waits. He has to be invited in. And the more you invite him in, and we would call that surrender, sanctification are some churchy words. The more you invite him into your life and give him reign, the more Christ in you is shown to the world. Christ in us is our only hope of glory, y'all. But God would once again live and dwell again in his creation. And now I am reconciled with God and adopted as his child, grafted in to the family and the people of God. And that's what you call grace. It doesn't have anything to do with me and what I do and what I don't do. Sin doesn't put anyone in hell. Jesus took care of sin on the cross. He paid the penalty for the whole world's sin. Sin does not send anyone to hell. It's unbelief. It's refusing this gift. And God says, here, choose life. I've set before you life and death. He said, here, let me give you a hint. Choose life. But again and again, we choose death. Because we have this image of God that he's mad and he's condemning me and I'm not good enough. And all our life we felt like we weren't good enough and we tried to perform for love and acceptance. That's not the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And he's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit to live in us, God in us, Emmanuel. God abides in you if you've opened that door. Don't just give this a head nod. Let's marvel at that. Selah. God, you live in us. And Jesus prayed, God, that you would make them one even as we are one. This was the prayer of Jesus before he faced the cross. God, make them one as we are one. Now, in the natural, that seems quite impossible. You think there's more griping and divisions and pitting against each other in the church probably than in the world, or as much as. He says the way we'll be one is as we all get our eyes on Jesus and we worship him, because it's by his grace that we've been saved. You're breathing today because God has given you breath. Use your next breath for its intended purpose, and bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I will bless your name. Jesus, thank you that we are holy. You are holy. You are accepted. You are adopted. You are chosen. Do you look in the mirror in the morning and say, I am holy. I am chosen. I'm his. I belong to Jesus. His banner over me is love. As you meditate on those things and make it a reality in your life, let the word become flesh and dwell among you. And then you will love others with that same love that you receive for yourself. If you're really hard on yourself, you are hard on other people. In your mind, anyway. You might put on a good face. So you have to receive. Surely we've received. Freely we can give. There is nothing that you have to do today that is more important than worshiping him. If we just got up every morning and just say, Jesus, I just want to worship you. Open my eyes to see the reality of your love. Fill your heart with worship and keep it filled. Then you'll be a cup that just runs over everywhere you go. The Bible says, being filled with the Spirit. speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord every morning. If you will do that, you will be filled with the Spirit of God, and he will use you wherever you go. How many of you know we have to decide to do that? Because you wake up and you stub your toe on the bed, and your hair is sticking up all over, and you got a big zit or whatever it is. And there's all these reasons why we don't choose to say, God, Jesus, you, because of you, I'm a child of God. So Paul goes on to say in this prayer, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Grace first. You have to have a revelation of grace before you'll ever experience the peace of God. Because under the law, the peace you had to work for. You don't have to work. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what do we do to inherit eternal life? And he said, believe. Believe on the one whom God sent. Well, you got to do something other than that. That's the way we feel, like we have to do stuff to be acceptable. We have to do stuff to prove that I'm worthy. Most of the time, we're just trying to prove something to ourselves. Maybe we grew up and we never were enough. You know, we had maybe critical parents or whatever. So we're still on that treadmill of trying to be good enough. And I'm telling you, you can't do it. You got to give up the fight, surrender, and receive the grace of God, because he gives grace to the humble. Humility is key. Pride says, I can do this. And I know areas in my life, when I think I can do it, I don't experience the grace of God. And I usually end up falling on my face. Because human strength and human self-will will only last for so long, and it wears out. So he goes on to say in verse 3, my prayers for you are full of praise to God. Here's Paul. He's praising God for the church of Philippi. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul had a revelation of grace. As I give him thanks for you with great joy. Apostle Paul said, I'm so grateful for our union. Hear Jesus' prayer being answered, that they may be one even as we are one. How could they experience that union? Because they all had their eyes on Jesus. And they were thankful for what Christ had done in each and every one of them. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You are holy. You are chosen. You're brand new on the inside of you. You are a three-part being. You have a spirit. You are a spirit, the real you. You have a soul, your mind, will, and your emotions, and you live in this body. All we see are people's houses. That's why he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So don't judge each other according to the flesh. Because we're new creatures, every one of us. If you're in Christ, you are brand new. You are holy. You are righteous. You're accepted in the beloved. That's what the Bible says. We have many ways of showing our love and helping one another, but the best way is to pray for one another. He said, I'm so grateful for our union, and he gives praise to God. And our enduring partnership that began the first time I presented you the gospel. They entered into partnership. They became a new creature when he presented the gospel of grace. They became one family. They were in union. I pray with great faith for you, he said, because I'm fully convinced that the one who began this gracious work in you will faithfully continue the process of maturing you until the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know you can pray that for your kids? You can pray that for your spouse. That's how he can pray with great joy, because his eyes were on God. His eyes were on Jesus. And he knew the God who called people, he's going to continue the process to mature them. Whatever it takes. So it's not up to us to fix each other. It's not up to you to fix your spouse. It's not up to you to fix your kids. It's your job to pray And thank God and praise him and be confident of this, that he which began a good work in them will faithfully complete it. That gives you joy. You know, God, she takes the pressure off of you. Hallelujah. The pressure, the law, the trying to do, trying to be good enough, trying to, you know, care what other people think. That's full of fear. So he goes on to say, it's no wonder I pray with such confidence, since you have a permanent place in my heart. You know, I was overwhelmed with the compassion and the love that Paul had for the churches. And as I read through this and I was thinking faces and I'd begin to pray, it was like the compassion of the Lord, how much he loves you. And he's wanting to, and if you'll just get your eyes on him and praise him and thank him in the midst of the storm and count it all joy because he's working something mighty in you, you'll come out of that furnace tried as gold, bringing all the scum to the top so the blood of Jesus can just wipe it off. You have remained partners with me in the wonderful grace of God, in the wonderful grace of God, even though I'm here in chains for standing up for the truth of the gospel. You know, there might be coming a day that we would have to be in chains. But will you have this attitude? Where you're praising and you're thanking God and you're praying for those people that you know love the Lord and are out there in the world, bringing forth the gospel of grace. Only God knows how much I dearly love you with the tender affection of Jesus, Paul says, the anointed one. He says, this I pray that your love may abound. Let's go on. And I continue to pray for your love to grow and increase beyond measure, bringing you into rich revelation of spiritual insights in all things. Right there, our eyes get open to who Jesus is. The things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This, and that's just not a high, pious, high. That, I mean, this is the reality of what happens in our heart when we worship Jesus in the midnight hour. This will enable you to choose the most excellent way of all, he said, because our eyes will be open. We'll have wisdom. We'll have discernment. We'll see what's going on. We'll see that they that be with us are more than they that be with them. We see that the devil, we're not going to be ignorant of his devices when he comes in and tries to get us down and out and complain and in the pity party. We'll see it by the answer to these prayers. Becoming pure and without offense until the unveiling of Christ. Until Jesus is coming back, y'all. And you will be filled completely with the fruits of righteousness that are found in Jesus. Only found in, you got to abide in him. Abide in me, and my word abides in you. You got to stay connected to the vine. Why? He said, why? Because the flesh will profit nothing. Without me, we cannot bear fruit. Without staying connected to Jesus in an intimate relationship. That's just prayer. That's just talking to God, just telling God the way you really feel about stuff. It's not just coming to church and being all pious and no, it's just being honest with yourself and God and pouring your heart out before God and say, God, help me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's what being poor in spirit is. Is you know, oh, God, I need you. I'm desperate for you. And I call out on you and I receive your love. It says, yours is the kingdom of God. He said, this I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you approve the things that are excellent. Paul saw nothing in them to desire but progress in what they possessed, which was the Christ in them. We can wish nothing better for one another than growth in the love of God. And I'm not talking about being nice here. There's a big difference between being nice and being good and loving truth and allowing God to love you. He desires that their love may abound, but that it may become more and more rich in knowledge and all discernment. In the concordance, it says the first is accurate knowledge. The second is application of it. Discernment means sense. It had this sense. So when talking about spiritual things and moral things, it means the power of apprehending good and bad, or the keenness of conscience. The more we are filled up with the love of God, we will instinctively discern the evil of evil. It's an inner knowing as we're more bound in love and in knowledge and all discernment. So ugly shapes that sometimes tempt us by assuming fair disguises, because everything that glitters isn't gold, will be shown in their native hideous when confronted with the heart filled with the love of God. So I want to encourage you every day, sit down and just say, God, I just take some minute just to receive your love. I'm just going to receive your love, God. I have to work for it. I don't have to earn it. I just receive it today. Fill me with your love, that I will have discernment, that I won't be ignorant of the devil's devices. We should always be advancing in the discovery of our own evils and be more conscious of our sins. Secret faults will cease to be secret when our love abounds more and more. I think it was Mark Twain that said, I never met a man I despised when I realized what's in me apart from the grace of God. See, that's having a revelation of grace, what we were before Christ died and gave me the gift of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, when I first bowed my knee, it was like, well, and some of you too, it was like an amazing gift of grace. But you know, we're going to grow that same way with that same revelation of, God, I can't do this. I need you. The same way that you came to Christ is the same way you're going to grow in Christ. That's why Paul said to the Galatians, oh, you foolish Galatians, how can you begin in the spirit and then be perfected in the flesh? When they were wanting him to get circumcised and do all this outward stuff to perform, to be accepted, to fit in, he said, no, no. The same way you began is the same way you're going to grow. With an outcry, my heart cries out for a true and living God. But it's in seeing and acknowledging our sin that we're freed from our sin. We stop blaming, we stop making excuses. We just give ourselves the sentence of death. Because, you know, you have been crucified with Christ. It's really no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. But we have to give ourselves the sentence of death. And God will show me, okay, I want you to give this death now. Some personality quirk or something that, you know, he'll just bring it up to the surface. And so I just have to acknowledge it, God. I take it to the cross. You know, as we're getting ready for the baptism today, really, baptism is just acknowledging before men, making a public confession. Because Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. He said that you make a public confession that it's no longer I who live. I am dead with Christ. I was dead, buried, and resurrected. It's no longer I who live. You leave that old man under the water. Now it's Christ who lives in you. It's acknowledging the death and the burial and the resurrection, and now I'm in Christ, and now I, the old me, died, and now it's Christ who lives in me. Amen. I'm reading a book called The Other Half of Church, which is so exciting to go through this book of Philippians, because he's introducing a Greek word called hesed. If you read the Old Testament, you unknowingly run into this word. It's difficult to catch the nuances in hesed with a single English word because it's translated in several different words in the English language. In Lamentations, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The word hesed is the steadfast love of the Lord. Loyal kindness, mercies, faithful love. It carries a sense of enduring connection that brings life and all good things into a relationship. It's a kind, a loyal care for the well-being of another. So as they were going through searching for this word in the concepts of the attachments in the Bible, they were convinced that the most powerful force in the human brain has to be in the Bible, because the most powerful force in the human brain is attachment. It's the center characteristic of becoming human through loving and enduring attachment. They found that the only good candidate was the word Hesed. Peter says, love one another deeply from the heart. Hesed. Love one another deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. A high Hesed community is held together by strong and lasting attachments. Attachment is the strongest word that the scientists could find that glues people together. It's a life-giving forever bond. And God has this enduring love for us. That's why as soon as Adam chose autonomy with God, he set out a plan how to reattach. Without strong relational attachments, our soil remains depleted of the nutrients that's essential for growing character. The English word love is used in so many ways that it's lost its weight. We love bananas. We love our children. When we come across love in the Bible, we often grasp the profound meaning because the word's been worn out, really, with our culture. But hesed is there. It's the word that we're talking about, the depth of meaning in the Hebrew. The biggest surprise coming from a brain scan that the scientists said, studies have been shown that identity develops through attachments. Joy-filled, secure attachments bring a good brain. Fearful or weak attachments build a bad brain. And when I say bad brain, we're meaning an identity center that damages our relationships when we get upset. Like you get really mad and you just blow a casket. That's what I mean by a weak, fearful attachment. You know, if we lose it, you know what the root of that is? Fear. Character develops through relationships, secure, attached relationships that can handle times when things go wrong. A secure attachment can ride through storms and remain loving. Isn't that our goal? You will never get that if you are not having attachments, if you are not filling up with joy by meeting people face to face. And when you walk in the room, they're happy to see you. That fills us with joy. Character in the brain is an expression of identity that's grown strong and well. As Christians, we want identity in our brain that looks like Jesus. And that's a growing process over years of going to the cross, of saying, Jesus, help me, of giving ourselves the sentence of death as layers and the scum rise to the top. Christians are a lot like tea bags. What's inside comes out when you get in hot water. But this attachment, having this attachment is so important. Infant brains develop identity through joyful interactions, usually with the mother and the father, the joyful faces of their parents. You know how, if you ever watch someone talking to a baby, I mean, our faces, they just distort and we light up. Baby's growing sense of self is tied to joyful interactions. And this is an ideal environment. Joy becomes the baby's strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And it lays a foundation for a lifelong joyful identity. What happens when a baby does not have this joyful triangle? If the parents' faces are fearful in this stage of the baby's growth, if parents are detached, the baby's identity does not develop from a foundation of joy and love. In this relational soil, the identity of the infant becomes unstable and disorganized. You know, children are emotional Geiger counters. You don't have to say, they feel what you're feeling. That's why it's so important. They also said your children will walk in your hidden footsteps. That's why it's so important to say, oh, God, just uncover, God. I don't want to be stuffing my emotions, burying them alive, and letting them come out sideways. Isn't it like God to design a brain that only knows itself in relationship? And that relationship is one of love. A similar dynamic happens in a church. Jesus intends for his church to function like a family that's bonded together with joyful attachments of love. Like a baby with two smiling parents, our churches can create environments for developing our joyful identity as children of God. When we live in a family of joyful relationships, we put our brains into the ideal zone for developing us into the image of Christ. When we're filled with joy and surrounded with stable, deep attachments. If anybody knows me very well, they know that I like to know and be known. Sometimes I scare people away. I love hard. If I get in your bubble, you just got to tell me. When our churches or identities have fear-based attachments to each other or to God, it creates a chaotic environment for growth. In fact, he talks in this book, most of our discipleship has been now founded on left brain. You pray, you read, you study, and then forget about the right brain is fueled by joy and attachment. So fellowship and love and laughter and knowing one another and getting together is just as important as the prayer and the word and the study. To have a full brain church. You know, a left brain culture is more concerned with who's right than love. The right brain is fueled by joy and attachment. When I got saved, I got up off my knees and joy was what I felt. I could feel it in my body. The weight of shame and guilt that was lifted off of my shoulders and I was brand new. I had a brand new start. And every day, you have a brand new start. The definition of joy is what I feel when I see a sparkle in someone's eyes that conveys, I'm happy to be with you. Jesus' face is shining on me and I could feel it. Joy was what I felt. When I read that the Lord makes his face shine on you and turns his face towards you, this sounds like the neurological definition of joy. God designs our brains for joy, and he wants us to live in the glow of his delight. May you feel the joy of God's face shining on you because he's happy to be with you. God's face is connected to joy. God designed facial recognition circuitry into our brain, and it's linked to our joy center. That's why we get happy, you know, that's why you get filled with joy if you have a dog that's happy to see you. I mean, it doesn't matter. Little kids, you know, that's why I love to give my grandkids. They are so happy to see Mimi. And that fills me with joy. How much more should we be here as adults, one-on-one, when we see each other and we keep each other filled? Because you know what? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And it was interesting, there was this psychologist that every time he would come in trying to deal with trauma with people, if they weren't first filled with joy by connection and attachment, they ended up in the hospital. They couldn't deal with the emotional trauma that they'd stuffed until they first get filled with joy and have attachments. When Steve's face lights up when I come home, it's a chain reaction. And it does. It fills me with joy. Brain science reveals that this joy sensation is crucial for emotional and relational development. Our brain looks specifically to the face of another to find joy. Many times we just live off what we feel like people think about us. First, we have to know who we are, but we need to, God made us this way. We need each other. We are a body. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need ya. Jesus is the head, and we are the body. The right brain dominant relational sensation, joy, God's face shines on us, is replaced many times in the scriptures, the translation just says his presence, you know, but really it's saying his face is looking on us. Have you ever gone into the room when your children are sleeping or grandchildren and you just get really close and you just look at their face and you just beam with love? That's what God does to you. Do you believe that? Joy is primarily transmitted through the face, especially the eyes, and secondary through the voice. Remember when Mary came to see Elizabeth and John the Baptist leaped in her womb with joy by her voice? Joy is important to God and us. In your presence is fullness of joy. It could be more correctly translated, when your face lights up because you're so happy with me, you fill me up with joy. Do you see God like that? Or do you feel like he's always a little bit irked at you because you haven't been doing so good? You know, that's what most of the world thinks that we think. That here we are, and then there's this line, and sometimes we do good and bad, and sometimes, you know, we do bad more times, and by the end, at the end of the story, he either sends us to hell or heaven. Do you know, most of the world thinks that's what we think. There's only one problem with that. It's not in the Bible. Nowhere. It's not the good news. John 16, Jesus told his disciples he loved them with the same love that the Father loved him. And he said, I told you this, that your joy may be full and complete. How many of you know joy is contagious? And he said, they'll know we're his disciples because we love one another. We're staying filled with joy. We're staying face to face. We're affirming each other. We are shining when we see each other. We are happy. We won't have to preach at all. They'll know we're his disciples when we just love one another. That preaches. But what do we see in most churches? Church splits, you know, arguing over the carpet or whatever. That's the enemy, his MO, divide and conquer. Our faces are shining on you with the light. I can feel that in my body when I picture God, your face is shining on me. God wants you to feel joy. A lot of times people don't want to connect religion with any feelings, you know. They're afraid of that. But you know what? The Bible says that Jesus, when he was moved with compassion, you know what that word? In his guts, Jesus' stomach ached with compassion. He felt it in his body, just like joy. The disconnection of our bodies from our experience with God is a direct consequence from the half-brained Christianity. Our right brain governs our emotions and the awareness of our body. In times of distress, low joy, or general left brain dominant living integration, it dims. We need to make sure that when we're feeling like we don't have any strength to fight, when we feel overwhelmed, you need to call somebody. You need to meet face to face with somebody who loves God and will impart courage into you and impart unto you. Amen. So I'm going to end here, and I'm going to thank you, Father, for your grace in our life. Father, we want to engage the right brain as well. Father, I thank you that this church, God, will be one, Father, where nothing is done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. We can't wait to see each other, God, that we have attachments, that we pray for one another, God, that we love each other by praying and knowing and being confident that you, which began a good work in us, you are faithful to complete it, God. So I thank you for divine connections, even today as we go out to Little Bear, as we have the baptism, as we fellowship, as we eat and break bread together, God, we thank you for filling each and every person up with joy and making those connections, God, that we'll fight the good fight of faith. We'll lay hold on eternal life. We will have the strength to endure the hardness, God. Thank you, Father. Have your way in our life today. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.
never opened that door. You've gone to church, you've done, but you've never really said, Jesus, I give you my life. I want to encourage you to do that right now. Jesus, I give you my life. And watch the grace of God come in and give you power where you didn't have power. Give you strength where you had no strength. He's alive and he's real and he loves you. His face shines on you. Amen. If you need prayer, please come up. There'll be some people up here for prayer. Otherwise, we're going to head down the road to get to Little Bear and get set up to get some baptisms and have some food and fellowship. And I hope every one of you can come. If you don't have anything made, don't worry. I made 3 salads. There'll be plenty of food. Don't worry. Pick up a bag of chips or something. But just come. We want to know you. So, Father, I thank you for today, God, as we go. We thank you for safety. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that protects us and keeps us. God, we ask that everyone would get there safely, God, that we would connect and get filled with joy. As we rejoice in these who are being baptized today, God. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to hear more of our messages or find more information on who we are, you can find us at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com. or on Facebook, just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare Church. Thank you again for listening, and have a good day.